2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, in the chair in front of you, page 966. He is risen. And one day, we too shall rise. You guys are chatty this morning. That's why we're going to pray. It's good. It's exciting. It's good to be with God's people. But what we need most right now is ears to hear. We need to hear God speak. We need to be captivated by His voice. We need our attention, our focus fixed on Him. So join with me now as we pray. Father, we know that You can do all things. And Lord, we need You to open our ears that we can see, that we can believe, that we can trust, that we can rest, that we can obey. And Lord, we know You can do all of those things, and we know that You delight to do those things because You've given to us Your Son. So may we be glad. May we rejoice this morning because of Jesus. Help us, we pray, in His name. Amen. Kids, hopefully you've got the sermon notes pages. Those are always outside the doors right there. And there's a few words for the older kids to pay attention to track. And there's some another page with little footprints for the younger kids. And younger kids, you can listen for the word glory this morning. Older kids, you have two other words. Affliction, it's a big one. And of course, our Lord Jesus, you can listen to hear His name as well. Just by way of review here, as we kind of wrap up this little section talking about death and dying and suffering, we're not really done with those subjects. We're going to see them all throughout 2 Corinthians. But the sufferings and death that God has purposely planned for us to face as joyful servants, God has given to us His surpassing power. It's His surpassing power. That's chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. God's surpassing power at work is through sacrificial love involves suffering and death. That same surpassing power that was at work in Christ and His ministry is the same surpassing power at work in us and Christ ministry through us. We see that surpassing power. Verses 13 through 15 was really about kind of the same pattern that God has laid for us. We're in need of rescue. We're in need of deliverance. We need to trust Him. We believe. And then we speak. So even this morning, as I said, He is risen. You spoke. He's risen indeed. It comes from a heart of belief. It should. God's Spirit illustrates and animates the ministry of Christ in the person of Christ to, in, and through God's people. God teaches us to trust Him. And a lamenting faith believes and speaks. God wills resurrection to come. We simply wait patiently for it. And in our waiting, we are free to suffer and die as Christ that others may live. There's kind of the summary of the last couple of weeks. And I realize it's the middle of winter. I realize it's cold. It's rainy. It's gray. Talking about suffering and death can maybe seem like not the most pleasant thing to talk about. But God has spoken. God has providentially ordained things even today for you to hear what needs to be heard. But God has a sovereign purpose, and we'll look at that this morning. Because as we look to Him, God plans for us to share the glory of Christ. God plans for us to share the glory of Christ. If that same surpassing power belongs to God and that same pattern is required of us, then how should we view our suffering, our death, as we seek to make much of Christ in them? What is it that we are to be looking to? What is it that we should be looking for? What should we be anticipating? Because remember, when we go through suffering, when we experience these deaths, so to speak, as well, that Christ calls us to lay down our life, sacrificial love, we can look inward. We can look at our sufferings, and that can be discouraging. So we have to look somewhere else. We have to believe something else. We have to trust someone other than ourselves. So this morning, we're going to be reminded. We're going to see this glorious passage, probably many of you familiar with it. A lot of times you will hear this as people go through suffering. They'll memorize, they've committed this passage to memory. It's an important one. That we are to trust God amidst our suffering and death. So I'm going to give you three things this morning about what that means. What is it that we are to believe then? If we're to trust God amidst our suffering and death, what does that mean? We have to be believing something else other than, boy, this suffering is difficult. This pain is difficult. This person is difficult. Hostility is difficult to face when we're seeking to make much of Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first thing we see this morning is renewal is occurring. Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. He said that earlier. Chapter 4, verse 1. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. When Christ's ministry of suffering and death is at work, when it's at work in and through you, an active, lamenting faith believes that God is extending grace through you. He's extending grace through you to other undeserving sinners such as yourself. But God is extending grace to you. He's renewing you as you suffer. So we've heard a lot the last couple of weeks about how this outward call that God has given to us in the midst of suffering and death, that we are to lay our lives down, that we are to rejoice and that death is at work in us, that life is at work in others. And so we need to be reminded that in the midst of that, God is not just extending grace through you as he calls people to himself, he is extending grace to you. And that grace is this reminder that renewal is occurring. Why doesn't Paul lose heart? He said earlier, he didn't lose heart because God had made him that sufficient. He made him sufficient to minister a new covenant, one with everlasting and eternal glory. And so instead of shrinking back from such glory, the hope and the reality that it gave him was an unveiled boldness to minister. His manner of ministry was not dishonorable, was not deceitful, was not distorted. All things that would be done in secret. But Paul's manner of ministry was out in the open. All could see. And people did see. They saw him suffer. Paul says, I don't lose heart. God's made me sufficient to minister this new covenant. Brothers and sisters, he's made you sufficient. Just as God's surpassing power was at work through Moses, so was God's surpassing power at work in and through Paul. And Paul's message of the gospel was a crucified Jesus as Lord. And his manner was like that of the suffering servant Jesus himself. That in sacrificial love, he's willing to suffer and die that others may live. And anyone who's a peddler of God's word will shrink back from that kind of ministry. So where was Paul's eyes fixed? What is it that he believed? That he did not lose heart? Who is it that he was trusting? You ever lose heart? As you follow Christ, wanting to make much of him, when you're facing difficulty or opposition, are you tempted to fear what man can do to you? Does weariness become an occasion to withdraw? Lord, I don't want to face it anymore. It's just easier if I withdraw, isolate. Do you ever say things like, Lord, I can't do this anymore? Do you know something? You're right. You never could. You can't. You are unable. But when affliction or a perplexing loss comes, that hostility or persecution, it's probably a little easier for us to confess that we believe we're wasting away. We feel those things pretty acutely at times, don't we? Our outer self is wasting away. We feel that. Though our outer self is wasting away, something else is happening, though. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. A lot of sickness going around, isn't there? And we use a phrase kind of like, well, I think we turned the corner. Where we no longer feel like we're wasting away, but getting better, renewing, so to speak. Though your outer self is wasting away, renewal is occurring. God does not waste your pain, your suffering. God's not wasteful. He didn't waste Jesus' pain and suffering. His surpassing power works to take Christ's pain and suffering in you to renew you, to continue to produce new life in you. So in the midst of this suffering and pain that you go through, as you seek to make much of Christ, you feel that wasting away. Your body will feel that wasting away. Your mind will feel that wasting away. What is it that we are to believe? If we're to trust God that he has purposed all of this, we must believe as well that renewal is occurring. And when we do that, we'll start to say things, right? Here's this connection. I believe, therefore I spoke. That even though our outer man is wasting away, that body is wasting away, as renewal is occurring, we'll start to say things like, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Oh, I'd love to be with Christ now. That's far better. Dying would be my gain. But to remain in the flesh, right now it's necessary. So Paul said in Philippians, to die was gain. That's belief that renewal is happening. It does have a climax. You and I, we can enjoy or appreciate things that are being renewed and restored, can't we? If you live long enough, you see places and that you've gone to or buildings that over time become dilapidated. And you remember when you were a kid, that building, that place that you went to, and there's a part of you that kind of just breaks because you see this thing is decaying. And then when someone purchases that and they have a vision for something and they begin to restore you, you kind of have this appreciation, don't you? This someone's restoring and renewing something that is wonderful, something to be enjoyed. It's satisfying if you take something that was so fragile and dirty and restore it to its former beauty, its former usefulness. Something I think that's reflected in who God is as we enjoy and appreciate things being renewed and restored. But isn't it true sometimes things seem like they're just too damaged? There's too much decay. It's so deteriorated. And we know that sometimes it just isn't worth the effort. We don't have the available resources, so we just put it in the burn pile. Or we bring it to the dump. Put it on Facebook Marketplace. Maybe somebody will give us $5 for it or something. Maybe somebody else can do it. But now think about this, brothers and sisters. As our outer man is wasting away, as our body is wasting away and renewal is occurring, God alone is wise and powerful enough to bring life from death. He's renewing our inner man as our body wastes away because what? We have to wait to be fully renewed. Something else must come. Death must come first. Imagine your body as you know it today. Just think about your body for a minute. Your brain, your cognitive abilities. Imagine every day you were getting stronger. You kept acquiring knowledge. You didn't forget things like you used to. Each day kept getting better and better. Stronger and stronger instead of wasting away. Would anybody enjoy that? Would you like that? A few of you would. The rest of you, do you like wasting away? Now think about it. What if our body was being renewed like that, the outer man? That our cognitive abilities were increasing instead of decreasing. Our bodies were getting stronger. Who would you trust? I believe you would be more likely to trust yourself in any situation. You think, you know what? I'm getting smarter. I'm getting stronger. And God has orchestrated things in such a way that as we actually start to waste away, as our body, we feel it and our mind deteriorate, all of those things, that renewal on the inside is taking place. Why? So that we would trust him. That we would know that God delights to work his surpassing power in us in our weakness. That frailty that we have, that weakness and death remind us that that we're still under a curse because of sin. And that's because choices are made not to trust God. God allows us to experience the effects of that curse, the consequences, so that we will learn to trust that He is God alone. He is renewing you in this very moment right now. No matter what's happening in your body, what's happening in your mind, whatever diagnosis you received, have received, whatever things that you struggle with in this earthly body, whatever feels like it's wasting away, renewal is occurring in your inner man so that you would trust God. But at times, it feels though those afflictions will never end, doesn't it? It just does. You just feel like, you know, if you get a migraine headache or something, it's like, is that ever going to end? Just want it to go away. We feel these things very acutely. When there's hostility in a relationship because you're seeking to make much of Christ, is it ever going to end? Are they ever going to get it? What should we believe when we feel like that? That will remind us who we are to trust. We need to believe that affliction, number two, is preparing. Where do we find that? Verse 17. Now notice what Paul says here. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul calls his afflictions momentary. And he calls them light. Now, what if somebody walked up to you in the midst of your suffering and said, you know, that's light, that's momentary? Would you feel that? You'd feel insulted. Does anybody see what's happening to me? So I'm not suggesting that you do that. But what we do need to hear is this at some point. We need to have compassion first. We need to recognize something's happening here. Suffering is taking place. Something unpleasant. Something's wasting away, but something else is being renewed. But this light momentary affliction, in one sense, in our perspective, is nothing. So we're not stoic about it. But affliction needs to be put in its proper perspective. Affliction is preparation, not the goal. Affliction's preparation, not the goal. Anyone who runs a race, anyone who understands the significance of a race, understands the agony involved in preparation. Anyone who agonizes in their present studies in school understands their present distress is preparation for something else they've not yet attained. Affliction prepares us for something greater. It prepares us to know and long for a greater joy, a greater pleasure, a greater satisfaction. And a lot of times we think that the greater joy is just the relief that will come from the present distress. This will just be over. And there's truth to that. Relief from a present distress. But affliction prepares us for something greater than just relief from the affliction, from the distress. Someone who's preparing for the medical field, or a lawyer, that distress comes for preparing for board exams. Like there's the one thing they're looking, they know it's coming. It's a big deal. But their goal is not just simply to pass the board exam so that it can be done with school. That will be part of it. goal is to know the greater joy, the greater pleasure, the greater satisfaction that comes from caring for their patients, their clients, providing medical help, legal help. Affliction prepares us for something greater. It's light, it's momentary. You can think of other examples of afflictions that are preparing you. We've mentioned some over the past few weeks. The afflictions that your spouse has towards you, they're God's servant to prepare you for a greater joy. You see, the goal isn't to have a better marriage. That may be good. That may be a godly desire. There's nothing wrong with a godly desire. God intends for marriage to be a certain way. But the goal isn't to have a better marriage. Why? Because marriage isn't eternal. Your coworker or your supervisor's harsh criticism of you, it is a real means of constant affliction in your life. The goal isn't to get them to stop, though I'm not suggesting you shouldn't try. That's not the goal. That can be a good and godly desire. That can be making much of Christ. But ultimately, that can't be the goal because their words have no eternal value. What is said about you? There's only one person who can say things about you that has any effect on you for all of eternity. So your current infertility, the loneliness you experience, that clinical anxiety you endure, that hostility you encounter for righteousness' sake, those are real means of affliction of life under the curse. And all of those afflictions have a singular goal, a singular end. And the goal is not the joy of having children, the pleasure of companionship, the satisfaction of comfort, or the acceptance of truth. These afflictions prepare you to receive glory. Do you notice what Paul called this affliction that is preparing? What's it preparing? It's an eternal weight of glory. In the first message, we talked about afflictions as a burden. We talked about that weightiness. Do you see what Paul calls this? Those afflictions are preparing us for an eternal burden, so to speak, an eternal weight, a weightiness. And that weightiness is of glory beyond all comparison. Now, you can't see this in your English translation, but it's really kind of the same word twice over and over. You know the word hyperbole, where we get that from. And essentially what's being said here is the same word, two times in a row, for emphasis. So this beyond all comparison is really the same word, twice. It would be like saying, well, the glory that we're going to see is unmeasurable beyond measure. It's unimaginable beyond imagination. It's incomprehensible above comprehension and beyond comprehension. What are you to believe about your afflictions in this moment? As you trust God that what he has said, he can be trusted. God plans for you to receive glory. Would that change your perspective in the midst of that? In the midst of those afflictions and those hostilities as you seek to make much of Christ? He plans for you to receive glory by using those afflictions, those sufferings and death for your good. Just as he did for his son. Let me say it a little bit differently. God's saying something like this. You can't share my son's glory which I had planned for your good, without sharing his sufferings and death. And I've planned that too. God's plan for you to share the glory of his Son. And he's given to us to share as well the sufferings and death of his Son. You see, renewal is at work in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your afflictions. They're preparing you in a way, in a weight, a weightiness that's beyond all comparison of glory. We'd like to be able to see something like that to compare it, wouldn't it? Like we could look at a big chunk of gold, and we wouldn't think of that as weighty, so to speak. We'd look at that as something precious. What can we compare this glory to? Can we compare it to a big chunk of gold? Boy, like that'd be nice to have. Whatever else that we think of as weighty. Can't compare it. Why? Because God wants us to trust him, to believe what he says. It means this, lastly. Not that just renewal is occurring, affliction preparing, but something else is happening is your vision is aligning. I love these last few verses here, this last few words. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When afflictions come, where do you look? Did you know this? That you can only see what you're looking at? You can only see what you're looking at. Write that one down. Remember that one. You can only see what you're looking at. You already knew that. So it's pretty important about what we're looking at. So in those relationships, if you're looking for something like compatibility, reciprocation, then what will you see? You'll see that any relationship is worth your effort so long as you receive a benefit. God doesn't call you to receive a benefit in every relationship. So don't look for it. Will you receive benefit? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Compatibility, this big word, people looking for compatibility. Look for Jesus. God makes compatible. If you're looking for convenience, then you'll see God's commands as options to obey when it suits you or when you feel like it. That's what we're looking for. So what does it mean to look? To look is to focus your attention. I know when I was trying to get my kids' attention, when I say something, I say, look at me. I don't know that I've ever said this, kids, you can tell me. Did I ever say, see me? I say, look at me so that they can see me. They can see what I'm saying. They can see everything about how I'm trying to communicate to them or what I'm trying to draw their attention to. I say, look at me. Or we might say something like this, look at that. We're redirecting attention so that we can see. So when you look, your focus is being directed. And if you do not look for the right things or look in the right direction, everything else that you can see will distract you from where you should be looking at. and who you should be looking for. In the midst of your affliction, as you seek to make much of Christ, where you are looking what you look at, who you're looking for, will determine what you see. So you might see a marriage that has no hope. Where are you looking? You might see that hostile response to the gospel and think, it's never going to happen. Where are you looking? God says, trust me. Now, how's this for another paradox? We looked at life coming from death. For the Christian, we look for things that we cannot see. We look for things that we cannot see. We can see our suffering. We can see the suffering of others. We can fix our eyes upon that. But God wants us not to deny that we see that, but to look to Him. To remember that renewal is occurring. Afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. He's intended, He's purposed, He's planned for you to share the glory of Christ, His Son. So what does it mean to look for things that are unseen? We look to Jesus, who is obedient unto death. He was rejected by His own people. And what do we see? We see God exalting Him. We see Him exalting Him above all things and giving Him a name above all names. We look to Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we see a day when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. We see a day when death will be no more. We see a day when there will not be any more mourning. No crying, no pain, no affliction. We look to Jesus. We see His willingness to endure such hardness and pay the price for sinners. And what do we see? A great multitude crying out, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Can you see that? You won't be able to see that unless you're looking to Jesus. You're looking beyond what you can see right now on this earth. Right? Your feelings, those are transient. They come and go. They change. God's given them to us, affections. They're not trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of your affliction, yes, you are called in sacrificial love to be willing to lay down your life that others may live, that life would be produced, that God's surpassing power be at work in you. To believe and speak, to know, I know a God who delivers. God is calling you to look that your vision would be aligned to his vision. He has prepared for you an eternal weight of glory that you will share with Jesus Christ. So you can see your suffering, but don't look at it. The passage that we started off the series with, the key in all of this, is that we look to Jesus and we behold God's glory. Behold your glory, and who you are being transformed into is the same image from one degree of glory to another. So yes, today you'll have tears, you'll have pain, you'll have sorrow. As you seek to make much of Christ in situations and circumstances that just overwhelm you, we trust God. We believe what he has said. We know that he is transforming us in our death, our dying daily. One degree of glory at a time into the image of his son, but we must behold him. We must look to him and see that as our greatest joy. See him as our greatest joy, what he has done as our greatest source of satisfaction. And as Paul said, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you this morning, you can say, amen. Let it be so, God. Is the Spirit of God in you? Can you say amen? Father, let it be so. We ask for comfort in affliction. You've given to us. You are a God of all comfort. But Lord, help us not to see and have in our mind a certain comfort and expectation of you, but what you'll do in the situation, other than you will do what is always best for our good, your glory, the glory that we will share with your Son. God, that's what we need. Transform us. May we look more like Jesus so that in the midst of suffering, when people see us, they actually see Jesus because they're looking for him. Build your church as we, Lord, experience many afflictions and as we will experience many afflictions, as we live in a hostile world opposed to you. May we not forget that you've extended grace to us. That you desire to extend your grace to make much of your name in and through us and to us. May we believe these things so that, Lord, our hearts are fully resting in you, trusting you. God, that you have things planned that we cannot have any earthly comparison to. So root out our unbelief right now. Plant these seeds of truth deep down in us. Cause them to bear fruit. Help us not to wither in the midst of affliction and suffering. Help us not to withdraw, but to bear fruit that leads to eternal life and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.